week and maybe two more in this series on the history of the faith in the church. And then we're going to start an Old Testament book of the Bible I bet you've never heard preached from before. You ready? How did you know? Wow, Nancy's on the ball today. Obadiah. So we're going to have 2 weeks in the second smallest book of the Bible. Bonus points for the smallest book of the Bible. No? Jude. Hey, Jude. There's a reference. All right, yeah, we're not singing that one today, though. But, so we're going to be in Obadiah for the 2 weeks after that. And then I'm hoping, Lord willing, I'm probably speaking too much now, going to be in the book of James after that. So finishing up this series, Obadiah and James. And I got writing this week, and I realized when I reached page 10 that I probably had two sermons instead of one. So this is a part one, and I made sure that we're not going to go to 2:30 in this afternoon. There'll be part two next week. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
I get amens for those. So would you turn with me, if you so choose, to 1 Peter chapter 2? We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 2 primarily today. But 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9, and when you arrive in verse 9, it's all the way towards the back of your Bible, by the way. It's also on the screen. You may stand for the reading of God's Word if you are able to. And thank you, Chuck, for jumping in today. I appreciate it. Chuck's back there recording the sermon and putting the slides up. We so appreciate Chuck. Looks like most of you are there, so let us begin. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The word of the Lord today, you may be seated. So this past month, we've been talking about the history of our faith. We've been talking about the central ideas and some of the forefathers who have helped us to navigate, who've helped the church to navigate our trust in Jesus throughout the generations. And again, over the next two Sundays, I like to talk about a couple men in history who have helped us to understand faithfulness from God. And that's going to be our topic the next 2 weeks, faithfulness from God. Meaning first, his faithfulness unto us. But secondly, because of his faithfulness to us, the ability and the grace he has given us to respond with faithfulness in return. Did you catch all that? It's a mouthful, isn't it? Right? There's two elements to it. His faithfulness to us, and then from that faithfulness to us, the faithfulness he gives us that we return back to him and to others. Let me give you an example from nature. Who knows what the water cycle is? Right? Yeah, a couple of you know. But you'll know it when I say it. 3/4 or 2/3 or some amount of this earth is covered with what? Water. And what happens to that water? It heats up, it turns into water vapor, it precipitates. Right?
Evaporates.
Evaporates. Excuse me, I get my precipitation and evaporation all mixed up today. It evaporates and it goes into the air, it forms clouds, and then what happens? Then it precipitates, yes. It's snow and rain and sleet. Well, that's a lot like what God does, right? He is the source. He is the one that gives, right? Gives of himself his faithfulness to us. And then, over time, we respond back by giving faithfulness back to him. Does it make sense? Yeah, a little bit. A little bit. So, again, God is faithful to us. We call this love. And then after receiving faithfulness that comes by him, again, we exhibit faithfulness back to him, which is part of what we call worship. And we can do this because we have an open relationship with our God through Jesus. His sacrifice on the cross for our sin and the resurrection from death. We can directly commune with God in prayer, in praise, in biblical meditation. This beautiful connection to God that's been opened to us because of his faithfulness is called, and this is a mouthful as well, the priesthood of all believers. Say it with me, the priesthood of all believers. What we just read in 1 Peter 2:9 that we saw in a few verses before. In 1 Peter 2:4-5, it also tells us, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to a what? To a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's break that down, shall we? This royal priesthood is direct communion with God. This royal priesthood, it's not limited to a few guys in robes, okay? It's not pertaining to simply one ethnic group or one group of people. No, Peter tells us exactly who he's writing to, who he's calling a royal priesthood. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it'll be on the screen. Peter is writing to five large regions of the world filled with dozens, if not hundreds, of church communities, all sorts of Christians, men and
women.
Excellent. Not only men and women, but Jews and Gentiles, non-Jewish peoples, people like me, servants and masters. The group that Peter is writing to is all expansive to everybody who's in the church. What he's saying is that anyone who trusts in Jesus has been given this open relationship with God through Jesus, our King. Revelation 5. 9 and 10 tells us that everyone who is in the kingdom of God, who trusts in Jesus, is being made into a what? A kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. Because God has desired direct relationship with all of his children, not just a few. This is why I'm called a pastor or a minister. What am I not called? I'm not a priest. A pastor means a shepherd. A minister means someone who leads the church. My role is to help guide and to help care for those members of the church family, all of you. My job is not, and I emphasize this, my job is not to make you right with God. I can't. I didn't die on the cross for your sins. I didn't rise again for your salvation. I wouldn't even know how to do that. That's not my job. My job is not to talk to God for you. I can't talk to God for you. I can join with you in prayer. We can pray with you. But you talk to God for yourself. Just like I talk to God for myself. According to Scripture, I am my own priest, and you are your own priest under Jesus Christ, our high priest. And this thing stopped working, so. I guess the online people are going to have to get a disc today, so. I don't know. Pastors, deacons, teachers, elders, evangelists, and so on are all good. They're all biblical offices. They are necessary for the church to function the way God intends it to. And yet not one of them is a substitute for your own individual salvation, for your own individual walk with God. You, trusting in Jesus, you have the responsibility to reflect God's faithfulness in your own life as part of what? A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people of his own possession. Since we're doing water analogies today, let's continue on that way. I could describe the pastor's role or the shepherd's role as one who leads God's flock to spiritual water, to sustenance, right? So that God's people can drink, live, thrive. But as a shepherd, I can't drink for you. I can't do it for you. That's not my job. That's not how Christ has set this thing up. An accurate, albeit low view of a pastor, as my friend Mike puts it, is but a sheep with a hat on. You like that? A sheep with a hat on. Now, if that doesn't work for you, you think it's too low of a view, I'll give you a higher view. That your pastor is a royal priest in the kingdom of God, just like everyone else who trusts in Jesus. Amen? So, yeah, I'm either a sheep with a hat or a royal priest. Either way is fine. This priesthood of believers, this faithfulness God grants us and calls us to respond to, is not just for me. It's not just for the deacons. It's not just for the guy on television with the fancy shoes. It's for everyone who trusts in God through Jesus. Amen? And it calls us to respond. And we should resonate with this in two ways. The first is that whatever role and ministry you are called to, whether you are called to be a pastor, whether you are called to be a teacher, whether you are called to be the church custodian, whether you're called to anything and you're called to something, no one is more or less in the sight of God. I've got to move this thing. It's driving me crazy. It keeps circling. It's driving me nuts. No one is more or less in the sight of God. Our callings are horizontal. They are not vertical. Do you understand what I mean by that? Right? No one is more or less in the kingdom of God if they're called to do what God has called them to do. We are all on the same plane. We are all equal in the eyes of God, as long as we are fulfilling God's individual calling in faithfulness, whatever that is for each one of us. We spoke briefly of Martin Luther last week, standing up against anyone who sought to place themselves above the Word of God. Luther also was one of the first to reintroduce this biblical truth of the priesthood of all believers, which was disregarded for centuries of church history. I'll have Chuck put it on the screen, a quote from him. But essentially, we are all equal in the sight of God, and we all have access to God through Jesus our Lord. What matters isn't a title. What we do with the faithfulness and the calling that God has blessed each and every one of us with. So how does this work? Let's make this practical, shall we? Let me ask you a question. Which is better in God's eyes? I'm going to give you two choices. A bishop, right? Someone who's pretty high up in the church. A bishop who oversees 100 churches and who does just enough to get by. All right? Just enough to get by. Or a Sunday school teacher who takes her calling seriously and blesses the socks off 5 children every Sunday. Which one? Who says the bishop? Who says the Sunday school teacher? You've got a smart group of people. In God's eyes, it's the teacher, because she has been faithful in response to the ability and the faithfulness which God has bestowed upon her. The bishop is a guy who, with a title, living up to what is expected by other people at best. Make sense? Second question. Let's change this up. Let's say the bishop also takes his calling as seriously as the Sunday school teacher, and he blesses 100 churches to the best of his ability, just like that Sunday school teacher blesses 5 children to the best of her ability. In God's eyes, which one is better? The bishop? The Sunday school teacher? I couldn't trick you. What is it, folks? equal in the sight of God. Equal, because whatever God has blessed them with, they have done faithfully back to Him. If those are the places where God has called them, and they are responding in faithfulness, then in his eyes, they're both equally faithful and important. An example of this is Jesus' teaching of the widow's coins from Luke 21, 1-4. This might be familiar to some of you. Jesus looked up and saw the rich, people that had been given a lot, put their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow who put in two small copper coins. And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." What does Jesus say there? I see the heart of that woman, and she is as faithful as she can be. She is as faithful as God has enabled her to be. So we need to adjust our perception of kingdom work, of our worth to God, and of worship. Now, our second response to God's faithfulness, to the priesthood of all believers, is to also then take responsibility, to take responsibility and to worship God in faithfulness in all the ways that God has called us. That means I can't say, well, evangelism. That's a job for the deacons, right? I don't do that kind of thing, right? It's loving your neighbor. That's a job for the pastor to do. I'm not a pastor. I can't do that sort of thing. Or walking in moral purity in your relationships. That's hard. That's only for really spiritual people to do. I can't do that. Look at the text again in 1 Peter chapter 2. Back up just a few verses to verse 1. It reads, "So put away." And again, who is Peter talking to when he says put away? To all of us, right? He's not talking to a select group of people. The people he's writing to, it's a massive group across regions and spaces, across socioeconomic classes, across gender, right? He's talking to anybody who believes. He says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for that pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, can we keep verse 5 up for a moment? In our calling to Jesus, in our calling to this priesthood, and because of the faithfulness of God that's being given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are called to verse 5 to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. Now, if you remember a few weeks ago, maybe even a month ago, we talked about what worship is. And what I showed you and talked about with you is that worship is always connected in the Bible to sacrifice. These things go hand in hand. In the Old Testament, what did that mean? I mean, you sacrifice an animal, right? And then a barbecue after, right? It wasn't so bad that second half. Right? We don't do that anymore. Why don't we do that anymore? There's no need for blood. Christ Jesus sacrificed Himself on the cross, and His blood was shed for the remission of my sin and your sin. And so there's no more need for a bloody sacrifice. So then what is this spiritual sacrifice business here? Well, the answer is back in verses 1 and 2. Can you go back to verses 1 and 2? There we go. To deny sin and to grow up into salvation. That's what it means. To deny sin, there's a word there meaning repent. and to grow up into salvation is a word called holiness. We're going to deal with the first one today because that other one is kind of a sermon in itself. If you look back at the five examples Peter gives, they line up with five of the Ten Commandments, 3, 6, 8, 9, and 10. Peter tells us to put away, to repent of all sin, meaning to turn away from those things, those actions, those thoughts, those words that separate us from Jesus, those things that bring harm to yourself and to others, that are rebellious against God. Turn from them, and if you're turning from one thing, what are you doing? Yeah, you're turning to something, right? If I'm turning from this wall, then I'm turning towards the piano. If you're turning from sin, then you're turning towards who? Towards God through Jesus Christ. Peter then uses a metaphor of a baby needing milk. When we first experience and are drawn by the faithfulness of God, we are like newborns. Jesus even says in John 4, he calls it being born again. We come to a place where we realize everything that we are before this was flawed, and we're being renewed and made into something new, new creations. But we are in need of spiritual milk. Those basic yet critical things that will help us, as verse 2 says, grow into salvation. Because God's faithfulness and grace are allowing us to become priests, to act faithfully back towards Him. They're causing us to grow. So part of this is repentance. Again, turning from sin. And then the other part is growing up into holiness, becoming like Jesus, being set apart. But they are deeply rooted in the grace and faithfulness of God. The turning and growing are acts of faithfulness back to God for the faithfulness that He's bestowed upon us. It leads us to repentance. It leads us away from slavery to sin. Jumping back ahead to verse 9. Turning away from sin is key to what Paul writes. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the what? Passions of the flesh. We're turning away from something here, which wage war against your soul. And keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You're turning towards something, towards Jesus, and people glorify God because of it. But look at that verse 11 again. Peter admits this turning from sin is not a simple thing. Have you found it in your life that every sin that is attached to you is easy to turn away from? Have you found that to be the case? I have found there are some sins that are very easy to turn away from. I found there are some sins that like stick on me like a leech. Every time I burn them off, they seem to pop back on. Anybody experience that? Just a few humble people admitting it today. But we all have it. We all have a sin we struggle with. We all have something that grabs us and wants us and desires to keep us into bondage. Peter calls it a war waging in our soul. There is eternal desire, and there's also external pressure that desires to keep one from God's calling and chained to sin. And this is important because one can't be faithful to God and still deeply attached to sin. But in God's faithfulness, through the sacrifice of Jesus, we can be freed. Amen. As we cooperate with God as a royal priesthood, we can communicate and cooperate with God as a holy nation. He would not have called us if he did not also equip us. But we must cooperate with him. We can't make excuses. We can't look to other people and say, you're my pastor, you can make this better for me. Dude, I can't make you stop sinning. I can lead you to the person that can help you to repent, but I can't repent for you. It's not my job, and frankly, I don't want that job. Lord, help. I got to pick somebody's name who's not here. Lord, help Herman. He's fallen again, you know? Lord, Herman's a mess. Now, I do pray for the Hermans in my life, but at the end of the day, I pray that the Lord brings them to repentance. I can't repent for them. I can't drag Herman into heaven with me, right? Doesn't work like that. We must cooperate with him. We can't look to other people for our redemption and make excuses. Jesus has already imperfectly taken on that task. And now he's given us the Spirit of God to each believer, to each of us royal priests that you are, to be who God has called you to be. And part of that is to fight this spiritual war. And I don't pretend it's easy, and Peter doesn't pretend it's easy. It's not. But to battle is part of what we do. You know, we're talking about this in Wednesday night Bible study. I'm off the notes now, so who knows where I'm going with this. But what is the name that the children of God took upon themselves in the Old Testament? They didn't call themselves the children of Abraham. They didn't call themselves the children of Isaac. What did they call themselves? The children of Israel, right? The children of Isaac would have been the children of laughter. The children of Abraham would have been the children of a great race. But the children of Israel means those who wrestle with God. They called themselves those who wrestle with God. That's what we're called to. We're called to wrestle with God in this life, to wrestle with this sin and to overcome it. Because at the end of the day, who wins the match? You shouldn't. Sin shouldn't. It should be God. Back to the notes now. And that means rejecting the causes of sin. Now, when I was in Bible college, they always told pastors there's three things to avoid when you're a pastor. Three G's, as I was talking to Roger about, that we avoid. And they say if you can avoid these three situations, you can avoid most sin and most things that are going to cause you to fail as a pastor. Anybody want to guess what the three G's are? Well, greed is really close to one of them. Gossip is getting there. I'm going to give you, they're going to laugh. Girls, gold, and glory. Girls, gold, and glory. If you're a lady, it's guys, gold, and glory, okay? Let me break these down. What they meant was that internally and externally, there are pressures that want to take you away from God and his calling and his will. And these are the three common ones. The G was girls or guys, meaning we are told to be careful in our relationships. You know, this world thinks the church is pretty stiff, right? Pretty stuffy. But our God has called every one of us, not just me, not just the guy in the robe down the street, he's called every one of us to sexual purity. Meaning, and I'll break this down right here for you, one man and one woman in one marriage till death do us part. See, but does the Bible give leeway? It does. If there's unfaithfulness or abandonment, and we'll throw an abuse there, that's the leeway. If your spouse has been evil, you have the right to break it off. I don't always recommend it. You have the right to break it off. But other than that, it's one man, one woman, in one marriage. So, hold on, just two. We're not doing that again. None of that. Read Genesis. You'll know why we don't. Till death do us part. God is calling us to be pure in our relationships and to abstain from our impulses. Peter calls them the passions of the flesh and the world's pressures and expectations in that area. Whether or not you are called close-minded, whether or not you are called a bigot, whether or not she is really, really pretty, or he is really, really handsome, we are called to be more than our passions and to be faithful to God. Abstinence until marriage and faithfulness with all of us, including our eyes, for all you teens with computers and men in general. I'm looking at everybody here, right? Thereafter. And if you can't, there's an easy answer. Take a cold shower. Amen? Take a cold shower, a really cold shower, and go to God. He's going to give you the ability to overcome. Ask for his help. He's not going to abandon you. Well, what about how we define ourselves? We should never define ourselves by what we do, but by who Christ Jesus has called us to be. Now, I thank God for forgiveness, but don't let this take you, this trap, take this trap lightly. Sexual sin has devastating consequences. So how about gold? What's that second G? Gold. Well, that's materialism, right? We know what materialism is. That's when we take what should not be ours. Or we can call it stealing. Or if we come to possess things that we should not have. We all know it's wrong to steal a car, amen? Okay, good, good. Make sure we're on the same page. It's wrong to steal a tithe. But we should know it's also wrong to buy something that you can't afford, not because you need it, but because you really want it. I had a friend that used to say, my wants to. Your wants to needs a cold shower. Okay? Not because you can afford it, because you really, really want it. And someone else has it. What's that called? Covetousness. Envy. Greed. I've got nothing against having nice things. I hope we all have nice things. As long as they don't own you. And that's what happens. These things begin to own us instead of us owning them. Or they cause us to stumble into greed. And we become defined by what we want or we want to possess. How about that number three? How about glory? Remember, this is an incomplete list. But glory, well, that's pride. And pride creeps in the most insidious ways. People who can't admit error. You ever have somebody that does not ask for forgiveness? Right? They say things like, I'm sorry I offended you. I think he just insulted me again. Right? I'm sorry I offended you. Can't admit error. Don't apologize. Don't take correction. My way or the highway. Or they need attention all the time. There's a vanity issue. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Show-offs. We know what they are. People define by what they want others to believe about them. You notice a thread going through all three of these? Right? There's a thread. Sin wants to redefine you and make you into its image. God has already defined you and made you into his image. He's not defined you as a this or a that or by what you do or what you want. He said, you are a royal priest, a chosen people. You are my image, the image of the Son of God. You are more than your impulses. You are more than what your wants. You are more than what other people think of you. Sin is slavery. And these things and any other sin binds us. It needs to be put away so that you can be the royal priest, so that you can be the chosen people, that you can grow in the faithfulness from our God instead of being bound and trapped. And that's what his forgiveness brings, his grace brings, freedom from sin. And recognizing the sin and asking for help is the beginning of that, the beginning of turning, the beginning of being that priest you're always called to be, the beginning of faithful worship back to our God. And I promise next week is going to be a bit more positive. Before we go, let's talk about a couple takeaways from Peter today and from the faithfulness of God. First, you are called by God to the highest calling. You are defined by God to be a priesthood of all believers, which means the faithfulness of God is not just to the church in general or just to the pastor. It's been bestowed directly on you. No matter what you are, where you're from, no matter what gender you are, no matter what race you are, if you trust in Jesus, it's been bestowed directly upon you. You can know and commune with God wherever and in whatever capacity He is calling you to, whether you have a title or whether you don't have a title. You are called to the priesthood of all believers. God has given you love and faithfulness, redemption, and direct access to Him through Jesus as a child of God, an heir of the kingdom, and a royal priest. He thinks a lot of you. Amen? He thinks a lot of you. He thinks about you all the time. But that also means you can't rely on anyone else to return faithfulness and worship back to God for you. I can't do it. I'm not your priest. You are your priest, and Jesus is your high priest. You have been given the Holy Spirit, and God has given you the grace to turn from sin, all three G's and any other letters you want to add, and to Him. But you must cooperate with Him. You must rely upon Him. And so Peter gives us those six examples. Let's go to God. Let's put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy, products of pride. Let's put away envy, the result of materialism, all slander, and abstain from the passions of the flesh, immoral relationships. And what? Verse 4. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. So what do we call? To be defined by God, free of others' expectations, free of sin, and free of our own impulses. Amen? Amen. I want to pray for you today. I want to pray a blessing over you. I want to pray that this resonates with you, not just as a sermon that you heard today, not just as, oh, that gets me through the week. That's fine. But I want to pray that this truly, this idea that you are called by God to be a royal priest resonates deep within you, that the Lord helps you to take this as seriously as you can. And whether your calling is to be the highest title in the land, or to a job that nobody sees, to a mission that nobody knows about, that you know that before God, He sees you as good and as equal and as perfect as anybody else. So Lord God, today, for my friends and my family here, I pray, Lord, they never see themselves defined in any way but the way You have defined them. And You think a lot of them, Lord. You've called them a royal priest. You've called them a holy nation. You've called them a son or daughter of God. You think so much of the people in this room and the people here on earth that You died for them. You think so much of these people that you gave everything in Jesus for them. I pray that this idea, this concept, this truth stays with them. That they don't define themselves by what they have or don't have. They don't define themselves by a title or no title. They don't define themselves by a level of income or a level of education. That they don't define themselves by a passion in the flesh or a want or a desire or what the guy down the street thinks about them. That they stop defining themselves and stop lowering who they are. But they see themselves and they see others the way You see them, as worth dying for, as worth living for. They see themselves as priests, as holy, as beautiful, as children of God. And they don't let go of that. But they know this, and they live like this. And it defines who they are. And it makes a difference in what they do. We pray as your faithfulness is continually bestowed upon us, that we respond to you in faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your calling. We thank you for your mercy. And Lord, as we go our separate ways in just a few minutes, whether we return back here tonight for evening service or we don't see each other for another week, I pray we walk out of here knowing how much you care for us and what you have called us to be and to do. And Lord, as you have taught us to pray, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.